Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word reveals who we are in Christ and who we are without Christ. Lord, do help us to apply your word completely in our lives, even those difficult parts, Lord, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Please be seated. Well, I've divided this week's lesson into four parts. The first division is Paul has a word for wives regarding husbands. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. The second division is Paul has a word for husbands regarding wives. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Our third division is Paul has a word for fathers and children. That is in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And then in our fourth division, Paul has a word for employers and employees. And that is in chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 18. Pride yields to authority when it has to, but not willingly. Pride wants authority, but not for the good of others. So Paul needed to confront pride. He said to use authority to serve each other and to submit to one another. When we use authority properly and for the good of others, submitting becomes easier. But when we use authority improperly, selfishly, then submitting becomes nearly impossible. And when we submit with the wrong attitude. In our first division, Paul has a word for wives regarding husbands. Paul begins with submission. Verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." The word wives is all-inclusive and applies to every wife, regardless of her intelligence or her gifts. It also applies regardless to her husband's abilities or deficiencies. But what does it mean to submit? Paul said submission is chosen. In verse 18, Paul said to submit to your husband. You know, the word submit means to relinquish rights to another person or to be subject to someone else. But in marriage, submission is limited. It's limited to the man you chose to marry and not to someone else's husband or men in general. But why should wives submit to their husbands? Paul said submission is fitting. In verse 18, Paul said to submit as is fitting in the Lord. Now, submitting is not becoming a doormat, but becoming more like Christ. Jesus submitted to his Father's will and voluntarily gave his life up. Now, submitting is a choice then, and it follows Jesus' example, which he gave to us. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." But still, in marriage, you know, isn't this gender discrimination? Paul said submission is among equals. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he explained, "There is no male and no female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You know, gender is a difference, but not a privilege or an advantage. Each receives the same salvation and the same standing before God. In Acts 10, verse 34, Peter put it this way, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." But isn't submission a punishment? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Perhaps it does to you. Think about the first marriage, though. You know, God's work was not complete until He made woman. Some men think that that's when their work started. But in this first marriage, we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, and it says, "The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman." God used man to give life to women. And then He gave them roles in life. He gave them privileges. Each has privileges. And neither is superior to the other. But then sin changed everything. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God said, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." But then Satan spoke to Eve and shifted her focus from all that God had done to the one thing that God had withheld. She believed Satan and disobeyed God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "She took of its fruit and ate." Eve's disobedience was punished. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God told her, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth." And then He added, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, in other words, God added pain to childbirth and to marriage. But it's hard to tell which is more painful. I suppose only a woman really knows. The pain in childbirth is obvious. But what changed in marriage? Adam's and Eve's desires collided now. The phrase, "Your desire shall be for your husband," means to seek control over him. No, this desire was not physical. It was not emotional. Eve had those desires for Adam before she sinned. But now she also desired to control him. And he desired to control her. Conflict was not a part of God's plan for marriage, but is sin's curse on marriage. It is the battle of the sexes, and it is the fight for control. Our first principle, then, is the wife who submits to her husband also submits to the Lord. To restore God's plan for marriage and avoid dysfunction, the wife who submits to her husband also submits to the Lord. To restore God's plan for marriage and avoid dysfunction. You know, we know little about her. Eve was the first woman and the completion of creation. You know, she shared God's image and was Adam's companion. Alike enough for fellowship and different enough for relationship. They were greater together than alone. My wife is my Eve. You know, her differences take me to different parts of the garden that I would never go to by myself. You know, her way of seeing things enriches my life and deepens my experience beyond what I would know. She not only takes me to different parts of the garden, she sometimes takes me to Venus. You know, my wife, Bev, loves things that I could care less about. But I love her, and I choose to love those things that she cares about. It's a little bit like eating broccoli. You know, you may not like it at first, but it'll grow on you. Give it some time. So which is greater in your life? Getting your own way or helping your husband? Now, do you stubbornly fight for control? Or do you willingly submit to God's plan? Do you spend more time negotiating the work than doing the work in your marriage? You know, are you your husband's greatest competitor or his most loyal supporter? Does he feel that from you? Will you devote yourself to prayer and let God take the pain out of your marriage? In our second division, Paul has a word for husbands regarding wives. Paul explained a husband's love. In verse 19 he says, "Husbands, love your wives." You wouldn't think he would have to say that, but he does. Now, the word love is an imperative, meaning continuous action. And it is translated, keep on loving. It's not just a love of passion or emotion, but the love of choice and commitment. From the initial vows to the final goodbyes, it's that choice and that commitment. It is a love that understands. You know, it understands each of her struggles in each way that you can help her. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul put it this way, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That's how we help in her struggles. Paul then explained a husband's attitude, because I think in marriage, attitude can be everything in some cases. In verse 19, he said, "Do not be harsh with your wives." No, the word harsh means the habit of being bitter. You know, it's giving up yourself under compulsion, which leads to bitterness and even anger and resentment. You know, husbands are not to act out of harsh anger. You know, it is the difference between have to and want to. Sometimes complicated by the in-laws, by the way. Instead, we are to find ways to please her. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33, Paul said, "A husband is to be concerned about how to please his wife." You know, that ought to be a concern that is very familiar to you and your wife. She ought to see that. Think about the first marriage for a minute. You know, Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage. It was a love at first sight, and he immediately saw her as a perfect companion. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "God brought her to the man." And then in verse 23, Adam immediately said, "This at last is the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh." You know, he saw no blemishes or shortcomings and nothing to criticize. That's how I felt when I first saw Bev, my wife. At last, the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. Now, I hope you remember that moment when you first saw your wife. You know, God did not find an animal suitable for Adam, although it says that he did look. You know, that's how some of us feel about dating. When I first saw Bev, and please no one take this the wrong way, it was like seeing a rose in a barnyard. Because for me, she was perfectly suited to me. And I to her. It made all the difference. Nothing else compared. And that's what God wants in marriage. And if you, you know, wives, if you think your husband doesn't feel that way about you or questions that, just ask him. He'll tell you. Adam needed Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it." And then in verse 18, God said to Eve, he said Eve was a helper suitable for him. You know, God gave Adam responsibility for the garden. And he gave Eve responsibility to help Adam. Adam lovingly took the lead and Eve eagerly helped him. No selfishness, no self-will. Each lived for the other and to fulfill the purpose that God had created them for. Adam and Eve shared God's creation. Think about that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 26, it says, God gave them dominion over the creation. Not just Adam, he gave them dominion over the creation. Adam was created first and given the first responsibilities. Then Eve was created and helped Adam. They were united. They were united in purpose. They were united in love. And they were united in their differences. They enjoyed their differences. Then something happened to Eve. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Satan's target was Eve's mind, and his weapon was deception. You know, he told her she could become more like God by defying his authority and deciding what was best for herself. Genesis 3, chapter 6 says, Eve took of the fruit and ate. And then something happened to Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. In other words, she took the lead, and he followed her. Eve sinned by disobeying God, but Adam's sin was far worse. He disobeyed God, and he failed to lead his wife. Eve took the lead and twisted their roles, but Adam submitted to her decision. You know, he said nothing to stop her. And then he joined in her wrongdoing. He is twice as culpable. Adam was responsible for Eve. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul said, sin came into the world through one man. He did not say through one woman or through Eve. He said through one man, and he meant Adam. Eve was deceived first, but Adam allowed it to happen. He was not an innocent bystander. Adam had God-given authority, but he failed to lead. And as a result, Adam plunged the whole world into sin. And sin has led to death. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul said, he put it this way, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin changed marriage. Marriage's harmony turned into selfish desires and unrelenting power struggles. You know, sin's curse perverted husbands' authority and wives' submission. God intended harmony, but Satan brought struggles. Our second principle then is a husband is to please his wife and meet her needs by dying to self and protecting her from harm. A husband is to please his wife and meet her needs by dying to self and protecting her from harm. A husband is to please his wife and meet her needs by dying to self and protecting her from harm. He had fellowship with God and enjoyed the garden, you know, eating its fruit and doing his work. Adam even played with the animals. But he was alone, and he needed Eve. You know, young men grow up playing with the animals, but one day they wake up and they realize they're alone. And that is something that they really need to have happen to them, because it does create a desire in a young man to want to take on the responsibility of marriage. And God allows that process. Well, last week, Galen woke up and he realized he was alone because Teresa was gone. She was out of town for the week. So he went down to Sam's Club and bought a whole box of chicken breasts. You know, Galen stimulates the economy in two ways. He's got a two-pronged approach, Sam's Club and McDonald's. But he was taking the first approach last week. So he bought a box of chicken breasts. He brought it home. He cooked every last one of them all at once. And then every night he ate one of them. You know, every vegetable in his house was safe. He didn't give them a thought all week. I don't know if Teresa knows that, but that's why Adam needs Eve. A perfect example. So what do you need? You know, more ways to please yourself? Or more desire to please your wife? Now, do you ignore her struggles? Or do you find ways to help her? Is she more alone married than single? Is she more alone emotionally as your wife than before she married you? Now, do you keep on loving her or keep on criticizing her? Do you accept your wife's help? Or do you try to run things yourself? Do you protect your wife or do you assume she can take care of herself? That's what the world says. Will you start enjoying your differences and see that you are greater together than alone? In our third division, Paul has a word for fathers and children. Paul begins with children. Verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." The word children here means any child living at home under parental guidance. And the word obey requires continuous obedience. It is not selective obedience decided by the child or tolerated by the parent. That's not God's standard. God is serious about children's obedience. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, God spoke through Moses saying, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land." This is the only commandment of the ten that deals with the entire family. It is the key principle for all relationships in life. You know, children who respect and obey their parents will know how to respect the rights and authority of other people in their lives. And that's something they need to know about and they need to be taught. So in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, Solomon said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." But why is obeying parents so important to God? Disobedience destroys lives. God created families, but Satan tries to destroy them. He robs each generation, and the results are disastrous. A Minnesota Crime Commission report put it this way: every baby starts life as a little savage. You know, he is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it. And then the report continues. It concludes this way: if permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each one, every child would grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. God told parents what to say. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, Moses said, "To teach God's word to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise." Parents should continually talk to their children about God's word. Even when they're quiet, their lives should be speaking. In verse 9, Moses put it this way: "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, teaching God's word to children is both verbal and visible. Your verbal actions have to be consistent with your visible actions. Otherwise, you cancel out the teaching. You impeach yourself. God wants His word to be passed from one generation to the next generation to the next. And parents are His primary teachers. Don't assume somebody else is going to do that for you. They may, but it may be an entirely different set of teaching. Paul has a warning for parents here. In verse 21 it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." The word fathers should be translated parents as it is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. But how do parents then provoke their children? How is that done? Now, the word provoke means to irritate or exasperate. Encouragement is taught by example, and discouragement by being provoked. Our third principle then is children need careful instruction and discipline from their parents to grow up in Christ and not lose heart. Parents need careful instruction and discipline from their parents to grow up in Christ and not lose heart. Some children are neglected and others are favored. The ones that are favored will grow up to be hated by the ones that were neglected. Some children are given no standards and others unrealistic goals. The ones with unrealistic goals will give up before they grow up. Some get away with bad behavior. They grow up to be lawyers. And others are excessively disciplined. Each child learns what they live. Each child learns what they live. And what they live is from parents. And that's what they learn. So what do your children learn? What do your grandchildren learn? How to respect you? Or how to get what they want when they want it? You know, do they learn the satisfaction of helping others or the impulse to help themselves? Has that been corrected? Will you teach your children verbally and visibly and make those two things consistent? Especially for grandparents, I would say that. You get a second bite of the apple to do that. And you have a very willing audience. Will you be their primary teacher? God has given you that authority. And then will you realize that if you find that you're not helping others, you're simply helping yourselves, and they see that, that is the lesson that they will learn. And they will turn out to be just like you. In our fourth division, Paul has a word for employers and employees. The first word Paul has is for servants and employees. Verse 22 says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters." Paul explains how God's word applies to all divisions between people and to all kinds of work. To all slaves and to all employees who feel like slaves. You know, he told them in verse 23, "Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." And then Paul has a word for masters and employers. In Colossians 4, chapter 1, it says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Masters and employers want to be treated fairly. And so do slaves and employees. They have the same desire. Masters and employees must use authority fairly, and they are accountable to their master in heaven. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul warns, "God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, he will also reap." Our fourth principle then is God will judge employers who mistreat their employees. And will judge employees who fail to serve their employers. God will judge employers who mistreat their employees. And will judge employees who fail to serve their employers. They debate everything. Workload and pay, productivity and profits. Everyone wants more for less. And they each blame the other side. You know, they work against each other in the workplace. And they work against God's purposes. They lose the joy of work. Do you work for other people's rights? Or just your own? Do you work to please God? Do you know what He desires of you from work so that you can work to please God? Or do you work just for a paycheck? Will you let God show you how to tend the garden and then work well with others? God banished Adam and Eve from the garden and did not allow them to re-enter. In fact, he posted angels at the entrance. Now, then daily life became a struggle for them. So Paul tells us now how to leave Adam's rebellion behind and find God's way back into the garden. Will you see this lesson as God's way back into the garden, back into those relationships, the use of authority and submission in your lives in the way that God attended? Lord, we thank you for this message. It is a difficult message. The idea of submitting just seems to run so counter to what we have learned in our society. Even the idea of using control in the right way is something that we need instruction on, Lord. So we do commit this to you. We ask that you would illuminate your principles in our lives so that we can understand them, and that you would allow us to use them in a way that will serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.